Hi all, my name's Beck and we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 14 verses 1 to 25. It's on page 800 of the Pew Bibles. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Well, this is the much promised and anticipated moment that many people have been asking questions about and thinking about, as tonight we dig into the question of spiritual gifts. But I want to begin by sharing something with you in this sort of whole spectrum that I think is actually mind-blowingly glorious and that we need to hold on to as we work our way through this text this morning. It's just this, or this evening. Is it God who made everything? Is it God who can do anything? It is that God who brought Jesus and others back from the dead. That is how strong his power is in the world. He can make dead things alive again. It is that God who can turn rivers into blood and send a flood and heal eyes with mud. It is that God who can reveal himself to people and give them eternal life through his own revelation. This very same God has equipped you to help him. Just fathom that for a moment. God can do all things better than you, but he says to you, for those who are Christian, come in. I will gift you, I will equip you to do my work alongside me. We're going to start in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and verse 7. You're going to need a Bible open today. Chapter 12 and verse 7, we read, "Now to each one, every single person, every Christian, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God has equipped you as a Christian by His Spirit to serve the church and His work in the world. He doesn't need to, but He does." And to me, this is the wow moment when it comes to spiritual gifts. Such is the love of God for you that He has entrusted you with the capacity to do His work by His Spirit among His people in His world. Wow. That's how much God loves you and wants to draw you in. So I just want to acknowledge that for a moment. It's a moment for humility and praise. But I also want to acknowledge this evening the anxiety and confusion that can well up in a church when you get to a passage like this one. Some of us here are new to the faith or still working Jesus out. Massive welcome from me. It's great to have you with us. This is going to be heavy and technical and a bit longer than usual. As you can see in chapter 14, verse 20, in fact, these topics are not simple and they require serious thought. And so if you're new with us, you're still trying to work Jesus out, just let all of this wash over you and think about it. We're going to be discussing the way God works in the world. That's what I want you to sort of think about tonight. Think of all that we talk about, as this is all about how God works in the world. Now, for others who've been Christians for a while, we can get really anxious and worried about what the preacher might say here because we're just looking down the barrel of all the disagreements there are about 28 different things just in these 25 verses. Will Nigel lead us to be a Pentecostal church as a result of tonight? Will Nigel just say the same old things that we've come to expect from Anglican preachers for the last 50 years? Will Nigel say spiritual gifts have ceased? Or will Nigel say that spiritual gifts continue? Will Nigel discredit my spiritual experience? The spiritual experience of my friend? The spiritual experiences in my friend's church? The spiritual experiences on my beach mission or camp or somewhere else? Will Nigel discredit my ability to speak tongues? Is there any clarity to be found here? There's a lot to be worried about. And I want to acknowledge the melting pot of anxiety and expectations that we all contribute to on a day like today and just ask that we might bring our anxious thoughts before the Lord and pray that we might find clarity as we sit under the authority of His Word. Because here's the thing. I think when it comes to our understanding of spiritual gifts, too often we let our experience drive our understanding of biblical words and biblical ideas rather than allowing God's word to drive our understanding of biblical words and biblical ideas. We let our feelings about things and what people have done to us or in our presence to define what is true rather than allowing the Bible, God's word, to define what is true. About gifts, I've heard people say, you know, that's what the Bible says, but. If you ever use a sentence that says, that's what the Bible says, but, you're in deep trouble. Equally, I've heard people say, oh, that's the Anglican understanding and we don't really like that. I'm not sure there is an Anglican understanding of any of these things, by the way. But often when people say something like that, they go on to offer something that has no biblical underpinnings. So friends, I want to say that if we're going to find truth, we have to start from, work from, and actually be able to demonstrate what we're talking about from the Bible, not from somewhere else. So you will be helped by having a Bible open today. And what am I going to try and do? Well, given that chapter 12 to 14 is one long argument, I'm going to try and unpack what I understand these chapters as a whole say about spiritual gifts under five headings. And my prayer is that as I do, we will all find clarity, and where there's no clarity, that we might be able to embrace loving disagreement. So let's get stuck in. Number one, first. The main marker of spirituality in the world. The guaranteed way that you know you have the Spirit of God and are a spiritual person is that you say, Jesus is Lord. Chapter 12, verse 3. Have a look with me. says there, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now, you're not experiencing deja vu. This is the point that Tom made 3 weeks ago. And that everyone who says Jesus is Lord, that is, they confess that with their mouth, they live under Jesus' kingship, is fully and completely and utterly and entirely and manifestly spirit indwelt and spiritual. If you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have the full measure of the Spirit of God in you and nothing is lacking. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "Such a person has every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have the gift of the Spirit, the knowledge of God, forgiveness of sins, and all that the Spirit has to offer." And that tells us straight away, no Christian is more spiritual than anyone else. We all have the Spirit of God. Just because someone says amen and someone says amen or someone says holy or someone says holy, that doesn't mean they're any more or less spiritual than the next person. You're not lesser than someone with an impressive gift or ability to serve God, if you are someone who has an unimpressive ability to serve God. We saw that in chapter 12. So, first application for tonight, please never put any Christian person on a pedestal. Ever. The Spirit is in all of us, equally, fully, and manifestly. So, equally, let's not talk ourselves down as less spiritual. Let's not big note ourselves or anyone else. No, we're all essential parts of the body, and the same Spirit who enables you to confess Jesus as Lord has given you gifts to serve. And this is the second thing I want you to see this evening. All Christians have the Spirit, and the Spirit gives gifts to all Christians. Verse 7, where we already were. "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." No one misses out. To each one. The Spirit always does His work. He is bearing the fruit of godliness in your life continually, and He has gifted you for the benefit of others, for the common good. And here again, Paul sounds this note of humility when it comes to spiritual gifts. Whatever your gifting is, it is not for you to exalt yourself. It's not for you to parade yourself, but for the good of others. God has gifted you as a Christian person to serve for the good of other people. Now, I've been watching Slido, and I've looked at all the questions. I'm going to try and answer every single question that's ever been asked on Slido, so there's no Slido questions tonight. Praying that in. But we'll see how it happens. And of course, a number of people sort of said, "I don't know what gift I have, and I don't feel like I have a gift. So what about me?" And so number three. I think the number of and diversity of gifts or manifestations of the Spirit is huge. I think often the problem is we narrow ourselves down and sort of think, oh, there must be only a couple of gifts of the Spirit. I've got to have one of those. But in fact, as we read the Scriptures, what we're going to see is the number of spiritual gifts and service and things that the Spirit does in us that we might serve for the common good are actually huge. The Corinthians, they appear obsessed with one. And Paul says, no, don't be obsessed with one. Open your eyes a bit to what God is doing. Look with me from verse 4 in chapter 12. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And so to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Now, we're going to go into some deep analytical, exegetical modes a few times this evening. And the first one is here. Because I think sometimes people look at these verses and they sort of look at verse 4 and look at verse 7 and see there's Spirit and sort of gift in verse 4 and there's spirits and manifestations in verse 7. So what we're looking for is some little, narrow, spontaneous, ecstatic, spiritual gifts that are like fireworks and do amazing things. And God's given amazing spiritual things to everyone that are these special gifts. But I don't think that the text actually allows us to think so narrowly in verse 7. In fact, I think verse 7 is actually referring to verse 6 and verse 5 and verse 4. Now, let's look at these couple of verses in a slightly different way. On the screen, look with me at the parallels that are here. See, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. And just as there is a unity between Father, Son, and Spirit, I think Paul is painting these parallels here to say there is a unity between gifts and service and working. And so even when we get down to verse 10, and he talks about the gift of miraculous powers, the work is actually the work of power, a working of power that the Spirit gives. And so this all confirms for me that we can't separate out gifts and service and working as separate things, but that actually there are some amazing gifts that the Spirit will give. But sometimes the manifestation of the Spirit that you've been given is actually the ability to do something quite awesome but mundane. In fact, it could be quite awesome but quite quiet in a corner. A gift of encouragement or a gift of something else. So I think what Paul is painting here is a picture that needs to expand our mind when we think about spiritual gifts. He doesn't have in mind limitations when he talks about gifts. Rather, he has the spiritual gifts as being gifts and opportunities for service and work and in an infinitely manifest way. And so one commentator, Don Carson, says this. He says, Paul is here flattening the distinction between Pentecostal gifts and non-Pentecostal gifts in the modern sense of those terms. And I think all of this explains why when gifts are listed in the New Testament, here in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 and all the things you saw when Tom preached on that screen, the lists are not the same. Some gifts are certainly remarkable, but there are some gifts on those lists that if I reckon you worked out you had that gift, you might want to send it back. Now, everyone I know would long for the gift of healing. But I'm yet to meet someone who's longing for the gift of administration. But it's on the list. So let me summarize what I'm trying to say here. It is, in the Bible, the definition of what a spiritual gift is very broad. Not all the gifts are listed. But the categories of gifts are listed. Gifts, services, workings, things that Christian people can do, blessed by the Spirit to be able to do them. Not all of them are listed and not all of them are miraculous. Not all of them are remarkable. Not all of them are firework type gifts, but they're all gifts of the Spirit. So application point number two, let me tell you our danger here and now at Christ Church St. Ives. I think it's the Corinthian danger. It is that we become so obsessed by seeking out or hunting down or praying for impressive, miraculous, marvelous gifts rather than just utilizing the gifts that God has given us that we actually will find ourselves trapped in seeking after things that God never asked us to seek after. In various different contexts over the last couple of weeks, I've heard people praying they might have this miraculous gift or that miraculous gift. I'm yet to hear of anyone praying that they might have the gift of giving generously. But that's on the list. And so let's come back to our question. How do you know what gift you have? Well, don't expect some divine moment where you hear a voice. The Bible never says that will happen. Don't expect some divine moment when you will feel a feeling or experience an experience or suddenly discover a gift. There's no biblical warrant for any of that. Rather, if you want to know what gift you might have, how God might have equipped you to do the common good amongst his people, ask the people around you. Consider what people encourage you in. Seek out some ministry and see where God blesses the work of your hands. Try some things. Work hard at some things. Practice and see what God does with you. You know, Elliot Temple, our mission pastor who preached last week, he would testify, as he did during the week, that many people have said to him, oh, do you have the gift of evangelism? And what Elliot says is, yeah, because I spent more than 10 years working on it. I actually realized sharing the gospel with people was really hard, but I had a bit of courage, and so I worked on it every opportunity I could. And I eagerly pursued it and desired it. And yes, God has equipped him for that work. And God has done that because, verse 6, God is at work in the things that we do. So get busy serving the Lord with who you are and what he's given you to serve with. Don't sit around waiting for someone to come up to you and go, you've got this gift. Don't sit around waiting for some miraculous experience where God goes, you've got this gift. There's no biblical warrant for that. Get up, get going, serve with how God has made you to serve now. 4, whatever gift you do have and whatever gifts we see in the church, all those gifts are given just as God has determined. God gives gifts just as he determines. I think fleshing out his thought in verse 4, Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 11, all these are work of one and the same Spirit, having listed a whole lot of gifts. All these are work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, the point of that verse is obvious, but I think what we miss here is actually this verse to me points toward one of the great solutions to the biggest debates about spiritual gifts. And here it is. The big debated question in this whole area is, has God ceased to give gifts? Have all these gifts that he just listed above there in verse 8, 9, 10, for example, has God sort of stopped giving those gifts, or does God continue to give those gifts? There are cessationists. God has stopped giving most of those gifts. There are continuous. God continues to give most of those gifts. And there are good Bible-believing men and women on both sides of the debate who will tell you, no, God stopped. And then others, no, God has continued. You can go on the Gospel Coalition website and you'll see articles saying God stopped and articles saying God continues. And you can go to a theological library and read for 3 weeks and you still wouldn't have read all the books on both sides of the argument. And so what is my answer to the question, you might ask? My answer is verse 11. God, through the Spirit, gives gifts just as he determines. Now, this might be too simple, but I am just a simple guy, and so I think of myself like this. I am a God is sovereignist. What does that look like? It means I believe God will do as he determines, because that's what the verse says. And far be it from me to determine what God will do. And if God determines that he wants to give one church certain gifts and not another church, then this church must need those gifts and this church must not need those gifts. And if God determines that he's going to have certain gifts more manifest in some countries in the world and certain gifts less manifest in other countries in the world, then far be it from me to say to God, you're not allowed to do that. It must be just as he worked out, because this country needed certain things and this country did not need certain things for their good. So I'm not a cessationist, 100%. But neither am I someone who would say every gift will be manifest in every church all the time. I am someone who will say God will give us what we need so we can love each other. God will give us what we need to serve our common good and our community. And so another question has popped up on Slido. Should we be worried, about 3 or 4 times this popped up, should we be worried that we don't see all these gifts listed at Christ Church St. Ives? And my answer is no. Because God will give gifts just as he determined. And I trust that God, in his sovereignty, will equip us with everything we need to love each other, to serve him, and to build the church. So let's not fret about what we do and don't see. Rather, let's serve with the gifts that God has given us to serve for his glory and for the good of others. And let me say at this point, third little point of application. Thank you that so many of you serve with the gifts that God has given you. It's amazing. Already tonight, we've seen, you know, musicians. We've seen people welcoming us. There's been people preparing supper. There's people who've served this morning in kids and youth and a million other ways. Thank you that you are using your spiritual gifts for the common good, and praise God for you. Point 5, and this is by far the longest point. We are told to eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? Well, let's start where Paul actually uses this language at the end of chapter 12 from verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And it's at this point, surely, that everyone's ears prick up and we all go, which of those gifts? I want those ones. I want to put my energy and effort into them. I want to pursue them. I want the ones that are superior in importance. I want the ones that are superior in value. I want to grab hold of those and put my energy and effort into those gifts. And straight away, as we start thinking about ourselves, Paul says in verse 31 at the end, have a look. Now, I will show you the most excellent way. So before he talks about priorities with spiritual gifts in any way, shape or form, he talks about our hearts. And he talks about a way of life that must govern our approach to every spiritual gift and all that we do in the church. And here's the tip. It's never about you. It's always about the other. And it's always about loving others. As we saw last week at the start of chapter 13, you can have amazing and spectacular gifts, but if you do not love, you are a noisy nothing with nothing to offer. So the greater gifts, whatever they are not designed to make you greater. They're not designed to that you might suddenly be like, woo, look at me, or that all of us would go, wow, look at them. They're designed to be exercised in love for others. And that's just where Paul starts in chapter 14. Look at 14 verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, this is where the text gets tricky again, and we need to dig into some more analytical work. We actually need to, I think, look now at the narrative or what Paul's trying to say across all three chapters to understand what he describes as the greater gifts. I want to say, first of all, that not all is as it appears. Now, this is why it's really important you have your Bible open tonight, because the first clue to this being tricky in my Bible is that when I look at chapter 14, verse 1, and I see the words gifts of the Spirit, there's a little footnote on the word Spirit there. And I've got a P, you might have an N or an I or a G or an E or an L or something else. Who knows what you've got? But I've got a P, and that P tells me that there's a connection between this verse and chapter 12, verse 1. And I think, oh, well, that's interesting. And so I looked up chapter 12, verse 1, and in fact, I looked up all the verses that I could find in this section that were about gifts of the Spirit, or where that word was used, or eagerly desiring them, and here they all are on the screen. He says, now about gifts of the Spirit, chapter 12, verse 1, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, 12:31, eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, 14, verse 1, and since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, chapter 14, verse 12. And you would logically assume that the underlying words to all of these, we know the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek, and so you logically assume that where you see gift, that you would hope and assume that exactly the same word is behind every occurrence of that word gift. The same word's been translated in the same way every single time. But I looked at the footnotes, and this is not beyond any of us. Any one of you could do this. I looked at the footnotes, and I started looking at the different footnotes across all of these verses. I looked at some other translations, and I thought to myself, hang on, I think there's a whole lot of different words here. And indeed there are. And so some further investigation reveals that this is what Paul wrote. He said, now, as Tom helped us a couple of weeks ago, at the very start he said, now about spiritual things. All things spiritual. In verse 31 he does say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. But in chapter 14 verse 1 he says, eagerly desire all things spiritual. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, he actually says, since you are eager for, and he uses a plural word, spirits, lots of spirit things, all the spirit things, much spirit things. Now, first of all, please don't hear me undermining your English translation. The NIV translation we use here in church is 99.999% excellent, and it does helpfully footnote itself when there are significant or potential issues, and that's just what we've looked at here. None of this is out of your reach. You can do this work. And when you reach for it, I think it's really helpful. So let's start from the start. Now, Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, and I'm going to sort of track along and see what Paul is saying through all of these chapters about spiritual gifts and which one we ought to think is greater. So chapter 12, verse 1, Paul begins by saying, let's chat about spiritual things. And he says the biggest spiritual thing is actually getting someone to the point where they say, Jesus is Lord. The big spiritual thing for any person is confessing Jesus as Lord, and knowing that and trusting that by the Spirit's work in a person. So now we track down to the end of the chapter where Paul's talked about all sorts of things, spirits and gifts and the body and all manner of things. And then he says, eagerly desire greater gifts. And I think even straight away, we get to verse 31, we ought to be starting to connect some dots here. If the Spirit gives gifts, and the main marker of spirituality in a person is to say Jesus is Lord, then perhaps the greater gifts, the superior in importance gifts, the more valuable gifts are actually those that help people say and confess and confirm and live by Jesus is Lord. And indeed, just before verse 31, when Paul's talking about this, look back with me at chapter 12, verse 28, and Paul says, "And God has placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And isn't it interesting that all three of those gifts are speaking gifts that clear things up for people so people know who Jesus is, what it is to have him as your Lord, that they might be able to be built up and understand more and more for their life how to live for Jesus. And so, as chapter 14 starts, Paul continues this sort of teaching. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things, to be as spiritual as you possibly can, and especially prophecy. Now, why does he mention prophecy here? Because the main spiritual thing is living the reality that Jesus is Lord. And prophecy is intelligible words that point people to Jesus. And the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to introduce them clearly to Jesus. And if the Corinthians or us are going to desire spiritual things, then first and foremost, surely we will desire that we know Jesus more deeply, that we understand more deeply what it is to have Jesus as Lord, and that we're able to understand that more and more and more. And that's why Paul says, through words, intelligible words, gifts containing words are of importance. It's not that other gifts are bad. He never says that. It's not that other gifts should be ignored. He never says that. It's not that other gifts should not exist. He doesn't say that. It's not that other gifts don't help people. He doesn't say that either. But when it comes to spiritual things and being spiritual and growing spiritually, the church ought to be passionate about edifying people, building people up toward Jesus. And the number one way to do that is by intelligible words. And Paul confirms this from verse 2 in chapter 14. Look at verse 2 in chapter 14. He says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is," oh, that's interesting, "greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." Now, we can't really go too much further without some definitions. And this is like one of Slido's top questions. What is tongues? What is prophecy? Etc., etc. So let's bring some definitions to the fore. And the first one I want to deal with is tongues. I think we needed to wait till we got here to actually answer these questions. So this is good. And on tongues, there's basically three different views that people have in the church. And again, you could go to a theological library and read for 3 weeks and not read all the books on this topic, 100% guaranteed. Three different views. Number one, that tongues, here in 1 Corinthians 14, are spiritual languages given by the Spirit. Not a human language, but a spiritual language, a language which, out of chapter 13, might be a language of angels. Second option is they could be human languages given by the Spirit, but not known or ever learned by the person. And so you might categorize that as if, has anyone here ever learnt Hungarian? No one. But imagine that someone just suddenly could speak fluent Hungarian. Tessa, have you learnt Hungarian? Cheers. Thank you. That's amazing. Imagine she could say more than that. That's the second view, that somehow here there is a gifting of a human language, that people can speak a human language. Thirdly, there is a view that it's human languages that are actually known by the speaker, but someone has come into the church, they're the only person who speaks this language, and they start speaking the language and disrupting everything that's going on. So now I want you to imagine that someone comes in and speaks, let's go with Polish. Does anyone here speak Polish? No, good. Moving on. Imagine someone comes in and just starts preaching in Polish, that Paul might be saying, don't speak languages people can't understand. And so which one of those three options might we choose? And good Christian people choose all three of those options. But as I've been unpacking this, for me, chapter 14, verse 2 is quite instructive. Come back with me to chapter 14, verse 2 again. It says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are mysteries by the Spirit. So whatever this language Paul is speaking of here, it's not a language that can be used to speak to people, but to God. And so to me, it cannot be a known or Spirit-inspired human language, because such a language could be understood by people. It must be a spiritual language given by the Spirit. Now, I've never spoken in tongues, but I have precious friends who have and do. I've known many people who do, and there are people in our church who do. And I think that's what Paul's referring to when he talks here about tongues. So what then about prophecy? Well, I think this is more difficult because there's no clear definition in the scriptures of what prophecy is being referred to here in chapter 14. There's only boundaries and outcomes. And what appears really interesting is that when Paul talks about prophecy here in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking about something different to what he talked about in the Old Testament. So when it comes to prophecy, I think we can say four things. Number one, this is not the same as Old Testament prophecy, which is a foretelling of events. And that's because then the prophets knew they were speaking directly from God. Old Testament prophets had an experience of God, and they would often say, thus says the Lord. I'm now telling you the exact words that God gave me, and people had to obey their word at their peril. Not to obey the word of an Old Testament prophet was to not obey God. And that's not the authority of prophecy here in 1 Corinthians 14. Indeed, number two, it doesn't have the same value or authority as the Bible, because we're told in verse 29, which we'll see next week, we need to weigh prophecy against the Bible. But it does indicate that in some way the content of prophecy must be connected to the Bible. Number three, it is language that edifies by strengthening, comforting, instructing, encouraging. And number four, it's a spiritual gift for sure, but it's not always spontaneously emerging. I don't necessarily expect that someone who might have the gift of prophecy would sort of be in a conversation with me and then suddenly go, I've got a word. I actually just think it's speaking gospel words. You don't necessarily need to have some powerful wave of the Spirit. In fact, it's a controllable gift, we'll see next week. And so what can we say? Well, I drew you a little picture because I love pictures. So here's a picture. Authoritative words. How do we think about the authority of words? Max authority of words is the Bible. If you want to know what has the most authority, the Bible always has the most authority. If you're ever worried about something, Bible, Bible, Bible. The next sort of most authoritative thing, I think, in the church is teaching. Actually explaining what the Bible says, not the same as the Bible, but it's actually opening the Bible and saying, hey, this is what the Bible actually means. Thirdly, then I think is prophecy, which is more than words of encouragement. It's not sort of just going up to Alex after the night and saying, great job. Thanks, man. That was awesome. It's more than that. It's connected to the Bible in some way because it's weighed against the Bible. And so following the lead of an old Christian writer, John Calvin, I would say that prophets are those who are enabled by the Spirit, spontaneously or regularly, to skillfully and pointedly make known God's will, primarily through applying the teaching of the Scriptures. So a prophecy is Spirit-given words that make known God's will primarily through the application in some way of the Bible. It's not foretelling a prediction. That's Old Testament prophecy. That's not what Paul's describing here, but it is forthtelling truth. Not foretelling, but forthtelling truth into the lives of other people. And I think I led church with Rach last week, and at the end of the service, I said to Rach, what were your thoughts on tonight? And I think she prophesied beautifully at that point in time. And I expect that we'll see the same and have already seen the same this evening. And I think all of that makes sense of all that Paul is saying in these chapters, because of all gifts, Paul is calling for priority to be given to intelligible words so the church can be built up so people keep living with Jesus as Lord. Now, let me say again, that's not that tongues or other gifts are bad. It's not that tongues or other gifts are unnecessary. Indeed, to the contrary, if someone had the gift of healing, how amazing would that be? But Paul says prophecy is greater, verse 5, superior in importance and in value because by necessity it has a directly edifying, building up character. It requires no explanation as a miracle might or a healing might or tongues might. And so Paul, I think, describes prophecy as the greater gift. In fact, he says on several occasions, I wish you would all prophesy. Now, it's likely that the Corinthians thought tongues were greater because they're mysterious and amazing, like a random firework going off in the middle of a church service. And can I say, your gut feeling might be the same. And it's possible that your understanding of all this is driven by your gut feelings or by your experiences rather than by the Word of God. So look again at what the Bible says, verse 6 in chapter 14. God says, "Brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction?" I don't think they're four different things, but forms of speech all aligned with prophecy. He goes on in this chapter, I'll not be spiritual if I'm a pipe without a tune, verse 7. I'll not be spiritual if I'm a trumpet without clarity, verse 8. I'll not be spiritual if I speak words without sense, verse 9. If I treat you as a foreigner and you can't understand the things that I'm saying, then I'm not any value to you at all. And so Paul concludes with this in verse 12. He says, "So it is with you, since you are eager for spirit things," so much spirits, plural spirits, all the spirit things. Then, verse 12. "Excel in those that build up the church." And what builds up? Where should we put our energy and effort? Where do we focus? I take it in words. In words that make known God's will, primarily through the application of the scriptures, so people can be constantly encouraged to keep Jesus as Lord. So what's the overall message of these chapters and what gifts should we eagerly desire? Paul's answer is, be eager for the ability to speak spirit-filled, forth-telling gospel words, explaining and applying the scriptures to the lives of people around you. Again, verse 13 to 17, Paul again says, it's not that tongues are bad. If you've got some other gift, it's not unnecessary. It's for the common good. You're part of the body. We need every part. But verse 18 and 19, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather five intelligible words than a sermon three times as long as the one Nigel's giving tonight. That's 10,000 words, right? He's saying I'd rather five intelligible words than three sermons that long in tongues, because intelligible words convict of sin. They cut to the heart. They bring gospel understanding. And they bring the Spirit into the lives of people that they may confess Jesus as Lord. And Paul says this same thing through this next little section with the little confusing Old Testament quote. I'm going to briefly walk you through this and then close us out with a final comment. So look at your Bible and see that sometimes what is said here from verse 20, sometimes God speaks and people cannot and will not listen. That's what's happening in the passage that is quoted there. With other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to these people, even then they will not listen to me. Sometimes God will speak and people won't understand. Sometimes God will speak and people will not be able to listen. We see that happen in the Old Testament as quoted there, but it happened in the parables too. You know, in the parables where Jesus says they will be ever perceiving but never hearing, actually kept out of the secrets of the kingdom. Well, such language that he's talking about here keeps people outside, doesn't draw people into Christ. So such language is a sign. If there's a sign that people are an outsider to God, it's language they cannot understand. It's an indication you are far away from God. And you're not welcome here. And so, verse 22, uninterpreted tongues are such a sign that indicate to unbelievers, you're an outsider, we've got nothing for you. Prophecy, by contrast, will strengthen and comfort and instruct and encourage. So verse 23, if you don't speak intelligible words for unbelievers, they will think you are crazy. And if you want the church to be built up, if you want all of our fellow believers to actually continue with Jesus as Lord, if you want other people to know Jesus, don't prioritize tongues and other miraculous things. Rather, verse 24, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as they speak prophecies, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. How unloving to join a church full of people who are absolutely obsessed with exercising their gifts but not speaking words of love about Jesus. And so chapter 14 verse 1, follow the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual things, and especially prophecy. So let's land this. Friends, we need to avoid an obsession with things that don't intelligibly lead people to Jesus and eagerly desire the greater gifts, that is, gifts that include words that lead people to Jesus so they can acknowledge that God is among us and that Jesus is Lord. So they can be built up as people who are already Christian and keep following Jesus as Lord. But we need to do this in love, lest we be a noisy, nothing, nobody. And we ought to do this because of love, for who does not want their family and friends to know Jesus and stick with Jesus? We should serve one another with the gifts we've been given and fan into flame those gifts for the common good. And if you are going to pray for a gift, eagerly desire, put your energy and effort into an ability to make known God's will and forth tell truth into the lives of other people. Now we'll unpack more of this next week in the second half of chapter 14, and I simply can't believe I'm doing this in 2 weeks. But anyway, that's what we're doing. I promise next week will not be this long, but let's finish with this. When it comes to gifts, more than anything, eagerly pray for and desire and fan into flame an ability to speak intelligible words to others. Because by gospel words, the Spirit works to change hearts, to save souls, and to build the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray and then we're going to continue in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we've sat in some complicated and weighty things for quite some time this evening. We pray that you would give us a clear mind on these things. We thank you that you have included us in your work. We pray that we would be people who seek after gifts that will build up the church. We might eagerly desire such things. And Lord God, may it be that more and more people stick with Jesus because of what we say. That they continue to confess Jesus as Lord, and may it be that as outsiders come in, people trying to work Jesus out, as they come in, they might hear us talking about Jesus and work Jesus out and themselves confess Jesus as Lord. We pray that you would help us to hear this word and to live by it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's do this. We're going to do Q&A. Time for Q&A. I'll ask the questions that are up the top. Feel free to keep them moving around while we go. 33 likes from Mark Voss. He's asking about your shirt. Where'd you get it from?
Gazman.
Hello, the coolest.
Hey, Mark.
Hey, first question, Taylor, 32, like she says, can gifts be developed and grown, or are they innate? If they could be practiced or developed, surely anyone could have them rather than being unique.
Yeah, it's a really interesting, it's a really great question that Taylor's asked, and it's interesting given the language, and it's interesting given the language of 1 Timothy chapter 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul actually says to Timothy, fan into flame a gift that you've been given. I think Eliot's experience is that as he has received a gift and actually like fanned that into flame, he's become better at using that gift. And so, match that up with also the concept that you can eagerly desire a gift. And it certainly looks like that it is possible for us to eagerly desire and improve and grow in certain things. And so I think I wouldn't go as far as saying surely any gift can be anything, because I've seen people work at stuff. I worked with someone to work at preaching for quite some time, and they never really improved very much.
Stop talking about me.
We'll keep working. It's okay. Not true. But I've worked with people over time on certain things, and they haven't improved. Whereas I've seen other people work on things and work with people on things, and I thought, whoa, that's amazing. And so I think it's very difficult because you don't, no one has spirit glasses. You can look at a situation and go, yes, the spirit's at work there, or no, the spirit's not at work there. But I think given the language, fan into flame, eagerly desire, certainly you can continue to pursue things. But where those things come to fruition, you say the spirit's at work. Where perhaps those things don't come to fruition, the spirit's not at work.
Yeah, great. Second question, that's up the top. Zillin's got 41. He says, what's up with verses 22 to 25? Where it seems Paul is contradicting his points.
Yeah.
Is tongues for the non-believer or believer, same for prophecy?
Yeah, so I just really quickly tried to deal with this at the end. So many parts of this 25 verses could be whole sermons, and I already preached for 45 minutes, so there we go. I think if you change the word sign to an indication, I think that helps you unlock what he's trying to say here. So tongues then are not an indication for believers, but actually for unbelievers. So in the same way as the words that are spoken of in Isaiah 28 and the words of parables actually push people away, tongues can actually push people away from Jesus as Lord, because they can't understand anything that's going on. And is it they push people away from Jesus as Lord and growing up with Jesus as Lord, in this case as unbelievers particularly, as tongues are spoken, not only will people think this is crazy talk, so verse 23, you're out of your mind, but you're actually pushing people away because there's nothing there that they can hold on to, nothing that they can learn. And so he then goes on and says, prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers but for believers, because it is primarily in that spirit-filled forth-telling of biblical truths in application. Again, an unbeliever would sort of hear words like that and go, well, I don't believe that, so I'm not going to grasp onto that. But you see, he actually sort of then goes on in 24 and 25, but actually the more that you speak the word of God, the spirit's at work through the word of God, and the spirit will convict people and bring people to know and love him in your midst. So even as you are prophesying and sharing the word of God, the spirit will be at work, and the spirit can convict people of sin who aren't yet believers and come to know him. It's weird, like I remember one time, someone said to me after there'd been a sermon on a passage like this one, we had an evangelistic week, a friends week coming up the next week. We were so excited about people bringing their friends to hear a clear gospel proclamation. Someone came up to me after church on a night like this one and said, I became a Christian tonight. And I was like, how? How do you become a Christian on a night like tonight? Also, you were meant to become a Christian next week when we're preaching the gospel. And they're like, I just heard God's word and it made sense. And I was like, yeah, it's cool. No dramas. It's cool. It's cool. But actually, as the word is open, people are convicted and the spirit does his work and brings people to know him. Yeah.
I love that. If you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, hopefully you can tell that we really care that you connect with Jesus. We'd love to help you do that. I got one more question here. It's from Anonymous. So when people are given prophecies or visions from God, are those all false because that only existed in the Old Testament? Yeah. Do we discount people who claim that gift?
Yeah, so I would never discount anything that a true believer said. But I would also not give that such credence and weight as to think, oh, this is definitely going to happen. So there's a number of places in the scriptures where it says test the spirits. What we're going to see next week, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the control of the prophets, and the words that people say ought to be weighed against what the scriptures say. And so if someone was prophesied something over you or about you, and I know a number of people who've had experiences like that, I wouldn't take that as gospel. I wouldn't take that as max authority. I wouldn't sort of, you know, say to someone, that's lies, or, you know, something else like that. I'd listen. I'd hear that word, and I would say, maybe this is a word that God has spoken. I don't know, but I'm going to continue to serve the Lord and see what happens. And if that was an experience where the Lord told me something in there, great. Wow, how amazing that God gave me some stuff that was going to happen before it happened. But I think actually in the end it's rude and discouraging. It's not helpful to be sort of, you know, discrediting things that well-meaning people are doing. Test what is said. Test it against the scriptures. Don't hold it as max authority. Walk on. Encourage your brother or sister. Stick with Jesus.
That's so good. That's really kind. It's really thoughtful. Close to the text. I love it. Hey, band, do you guys want to come up? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one more song, and then Lily will close us out. We'll go to Connect to Church Life, meet the leadership team, have some food. Let's pray. God, we love you. We ask that you'd help us to listen closely to your word when it's saying things that are far from our experience and things when really close to our experience. And we ask that we'd become deep Bible people who understand your way for our life. Everyone who agreed said,
amen.